He found the shell again, a shell where he was supposed to be. And there's something really poignant about this, isn't there? Something in us, like the diver that we saw, says, no, there are some adaptations which shouldn't be made. There are reaction that says, no, that's not right. Suggests that we're resisting that kind of adaptation. We're resisting being conformed to a world where an octopus makes a home in a plastic cup. So fitting in, being well-adjusted, adapting well, these are things that we tend to see as good things. But that's the opposite of what Paul is suggesting in the reading today. There are some patterns into which we shouldn't be conformed. Now, it's always a risk to start a sermon with a quote from one of Martin Luther King's sermons. Sort of feels like, where do you go from there? But it was Martin Luther King Day this week, so here we go. And I should say in passing that it's really easy to quote Martin Luther King, like in snapshots here and there, or read him on like Pinterest boards or something. But I really recommend to you reading his whole sermons. It's a whole different experience to read one of his whole transcripts. That can be your homework this week. I'll send you, if you want to ask me, I'll send you the transcript of the particular sermon that I'm quoting from here. So this was a theme he returned to a number of times, but here's how he put it in 1966. He said, I must honestly say that there are some things in our nation and the world to which I am proud to be maladjusted, and wish all people of goodwill would be maladjusted until the good society is realized. I never intend to adjust myself to segregation and discrimination. I never intend to become adjusted to religious bigotry. I never intend to adjust myself to economic conditions that will take necessities from the many to give luxuries to the few, leaving millions of people smothering in an airtight cage of poverty in the midst of an affluent society. He went on to celebrate the maladjustment of, among others, the prophet Amos and Jesus himself. And Martin Luther King made a suggestion that the world of the 1960s, the world he was in, was ripe for a new network, the International Association for the Advancement of Creative Maladjustment. So I think Martin Luther King was echoing Paul's call from our reading today. Do have it open in front of you if you have a Bible near you. And let me read it in another translation. This is the J.B. Phillips translation. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers and sisters, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. So creative maladjustment. That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And it's not just about a simple kind of rejection, down with this sort of thing, but it's about a creative adjustment, a life-giving, hopeful orientation to a different kingdom, a new world which is breaking into the patterns of this old one, beginning with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Be creatively maladjusted to the world and its patterns of sin and death. They've been defeated. Instead, be creatively readjusted to the new world of life in all its fullness and to the character of Christ, who is the King of this new world. So this is the subject of our sermon series over the next 6 weeks, seeking to offer God our minds. It's called Change Your Mind, Changing Our Minds After Jesus. And if you were here last week, you'll remember Andy's sermon and his questions for us to consider how we're loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. We'll look later on at the mind questions that Andy gave us. How are we thinking like Jesus? So three things as we just go through. There's only two verses we're looking at today, but they're so rich. There's so much in them. We're looking at being non-conformed. We're looking at being transformed. And we're looking at, this is a slightly, well, we'll come to this one, but looking at being informed. I'll have to explain what I mean by that when I come to it. Being non-conformed, being transformed, and then being informed. So being non-conformed. Now, it's important to say that Paul's call wasn't to lead like isolated lives, rejecting all that is associated with the world. That was never Jesus's way. When he called his disciples, he called them to the places where he was going, which included being among the crowds. He was called also to go to the mountainside to spend time with Jesus, to spend time with his heavenly Father by himself. But he never rejected being in the crowds. There's this phrase around at the moment of low-impact living. And I think it's really useful in terms of us trying to lighten our step on the environment, on plastic cups in the ocean, for example. But we're not called to low-impact living in a wider sense. We're not called to duck away in apology or in rejection from the world. Consider it best that we don't interact. We're called to follow Jesus into the places where he is already, among the crowds, among the people, and to be there with him, following when he goes up onto the mountain by himself to be with his heavenly Father. This call is to go back and forth, to be called into the world with Jesus, and to be replenished by being alone with him. So being non-conformed isn't about being withdrawn, but about our orientation. Where is our orientation? Because here's the thing, we do become shaped by the world around us. Fitting in is a really big deal for human beings. Do you remember your first day of school, or the first day of a new job, or the first time that you went to a new club or society? Do you remember that kind of agonizing feeling of, I wonder if I'll fit in here. I wonder if I'll find a place. It's a natural human consideration. But when fitting in is the ideal by which we're steered, that's how we end up with boards of directors, which look a bit like this, the slides that it's about to come up. What does anyone spot about these boards of directors? Anyone want to shout out? So they're... The Y chromosome is prominent in all of these. They're all white men, basically. And that when we're oriented to one another, to fitting in, this is one of the consequences. This is the sort of thing that happens. When fitting in is our ideal, when our points of orientation are one another, uniformity happens when that's our steering. Now, unity is a quality that's prized by the Bible. But what the quality that's quite prized by the Bible is unity among difference, unity among diversity. Uniformity, all becoming the same, is not a biblical quality. What makes church, church, is that we're seeking to be united, not by all becoming, looking like exactly like the same, but we're all seeking to be conformed to Christ. So our attention is to him, not to one another. Our orientation is upwards to God and not sideways to fit in with one another. As we all seek to become more like him, we actually become all more particularly and beautifully ourselves, the people that God has made us to be. That's church. That's the vision of church. Not to say we perfectly live that, but that's the picture. So because conformity comes very naturally to us as human beings, it's just really good for us to recognise that, recognise where it is true in our lives. So I want to just ground it in each of our individual lives here. And I just want you to take 1 minute to bring to your mind a place where you spend a majority of the week. It may be your workplace, it may be your home, or maybe it's just somewhere which is important to you, like a group of friends who you spend a significant amount of time in. So just bring that place into your mind. And this passage asks us to think about the patterns of this world. And I wonder if your workplace was a dance. Is where I'm thinking about patterns. If your workplace or your friendship group or your home was a dance, what kind of dance would it be? Here's a few suggestions, another slide. Would it be a line dance where everybody's doing the same, but kind of on their own? Would it be a silent disco where there's a load of different tunes going on in different places, and sometimes you're doing the same tune as someone and sometimes you're doing a different tune, you're dancing to a different tune? Would it be a ballet, where it's as much about the shape that you make together as any individual? Would it be a ceilidh, which, in my experience, nobody really knows what they're doing, but it's a lot of fun? Or maybe it's something else. What patterns form these places that you spend a lot of your time? And the second thing to reflect on is how you're adapting to that. And this could be really good. It could be the pattern of your workplace is one of generosity and support, and you become more generous and more supportive as you're in your workplace. Awesome. Or it could be that actually maybe, I do recognise that my workplace is not very trusting. And I think I become less trusting when I'm in that workplace. Or it's very competitive. We're all doing our own thing like a line dance, but we're not really supportive of each other. Last week in our evening service, Nathan Leckler spoke, among other things, about Levi, the tax collector. His workplace had shaped him into a certain form, and we wondered whether tax collectors, as total outsiders, we wondered whether Levi, and whether we too sometimes, can become adjusted to or quite complacent about sinful ways in our lives. We can become complacent about our sinfulness. We can think, oh yeah, I do become a bit cynical when I'm at work, but that's just the atmosphere that I'm in. We can think, oh, when I'm with my family, yeah, we do gossip a bit, but that's just the environment. Thinking like Jesus includes being maladjusted to our own sinfulness, as well as maladjusted to the sinfulness of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, let me be as clear as I can about this. There is no sinfulness, there's no wrongdoing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation for those in Jesus. Rather, Jesus went to the cross in order that we can be freed from our sinfulness. He's not adjusted to our sinfulness in the sense of going, oh, well, it's not that bad, really. Oh, we'll let you off this time. He's not adjusted to it because he wants to see us free from it. He sees us disfigured, squashed. It's squashed into a form that we weren't made to carry. When he sees us in patterns of sinfulness, and he wants to free us from them. And that's the good news of Jesus. He wants to free us from patterns of sinfulness. We need not adjust to our own patterns of mind or life or diary or bank account or relationship or conversation that aren't conformed to the life of Christ. We need not stay in these ruts. Our minds can be transformed after Christ. Paul holds out the hope that change is possible, and who we are today is not the same as who we'll be tomorrow. Growing maturity in the Christian faith is the expectation that Paul has. And for us, healthy patterns of repentance, realizing when we've become squashed into a shape that wasn't the shape that Jesus made for us, recognizing that in order to be freed again, in order to be transformed by him, that's growing in maturity in the Christian life. One of the great places I stayed in New Zealand, a contemporary monastery, had a pattern of prayer every day. And in the evening, there was always a part of their pattern of prayer where people would just confess to one another the ways in which their lives hadn't reflected Jesus's that day, in a way I found really striking, really honest, very vulnerable, and very freeing. We all named ways in which we hadn't followed Christ, and then we all received this assurance together. God forgives us, God sustains us, we are being transformed by love. It's a really healthy pattern of not being squeezed, of being non-conformed. Now, this might be significant for a handful of you, and for the rest of you, maybe you can pray for those among us for whom it's significant. But we're just going to go back to the places that were in our minds, our workplaces, our homes, our neighbourhoods, whatever it might be, the places that we've just imagined. And let's take Jesus into that environment. Close your mind if this is helpful. And as I say, if this is not kind of chiming with you, just pray for those in the congregation for whom it is chiming. Take Jesus into that environment with you. And ask, what's your pattern? What's the line? What's the dance that you want to do in this place? Where are the things that you want me to conform to? And where are the things you want me to go a different way? So being non-conformed with our environment, I think it starts with being aware that we can be conformed, recognising that that is the case, and asking Jesus to come in. So being non-conformed, that was our first point. Our second point, being transformed, is really, this is the focus here. We want to focus on what we're heading to, not what we're moving away from. Now, because I'm a walking cliche, I began to go to a Pilates class at the beginning of New Year, obviously. That was my New Year's resolution. And of course, it's in a car park, obviously, walking cliche in Peckham. For those of you that don't know what Pilates is, it's a form of strength-building exercise through stretches, sometimes quite small stretches, and occasionally some quite extraordinary body positions. So the teacher in my Pilates class has obviously been doing this for a little while, and she gets into some shapes, and I think, how on earth? I think to myself, I'm not sure my spine does that. But the way to be transformed to that form is not to dwell on those others in the class who are also struggling to work out how it goes. And it's not to dwell on my own limbs. The way to be transformed into that form is to focus on the teacher. To be transformed after Jesus, focus on Jesus. As Paul puts it, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould, but let God remould your minds from within. Focus on Jesus. And as I said last week, Andy spoke to us about being committed to Christ and what it is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. This all-in kind of phrase. We've just read, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, as Jesus has gone all in for us on the cross. Here's the fitting response. This is the appropriate response. And offering our bodies as a living sacrifice is not something we can do one limb at a time. We won't stay a living sacrifice for very long if we lop up our arm, chuck that up on the altar and run away. We don't stay living unless we stay whole. So it's an all-in. If we're splitting our lives in two, you can have half of me. You can have half of my bank account and some of my diary, most of my relationships and a bit of my attention. Then we won't stay a living sacrifice for very long. Again, let me just say, there's no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ. And where we recognise that there have been splits, that's the Holy Spirit working in us and wanting to bring us wholly to him. Let's put the checklist up that Andy gave us last week for our minds about how we are allowing God to shape our minds. I'll read these questions out again. How much does Scripture influence your thinking, personal ethics, politics, and worldview? How much does popular culture, on the other hand, secularism, humanism, fear of man, shape you? What are you learning and trying to understand? What are you reading? How committed are you to reading the Bible? And I'm just going to add my own question to that. Who gets your first waking thought in the morning and your last waking thought at night? The content of your day might not necessarily change as a result. It will always have its challenges and its stretches and its joys, but I'm absolutely certain that there's transformation in our days when our first waking thoughts, and sometimes we have to drag our minds to do this, to be conformed, when our first waking thoughts are to say, God, I look for you today. Jesus, walk with me today. When our last waking thoughts are thanksgiving, are recognizing that Jesus is still alongside us as we sleep, I'm absolutely convinced that this transforms our days. And the reason I'm convinced is that I see it in my own life. Even this last week, there was one day when I struggled to get out in time and my morning prayers were hurried. And in all honesty, I was more easily irritated. I was less loving. I was less conformed to Jesus. It's not rocket science. When you look to Jesus, you become more like him. God is gracious. And at the end of the day, I was able to sit with him and say, I recognize, yeah, I didn't start today well, did I? And his mercies are new every morning, and thank goodness they are, because we need them every morning. But let's make up, since they're available every morning, why wouldn't we avail ourselves of the mercies that are there for us as we wake? So if our minds are going to be conformed to Jesus's, we're not going to get there unless we're looking at him. And praise God, as we turn towards him, he runs towards us. He runs towards us as we turn towards him. This sermon series is going to be about our minds being transformed after Jesus. So let's get into that by feeding our minds with the things of Jesus. And finally, being informed. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then notice what happens next in this verse. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'd noticed this in a new way, and it blew my mind. When our minds are transformed with Christ, then you will be able to test and approve God's will. What a promise. that the creator, the mind of the creator of the universe, the will of the one who's reconciling all things to himself in Jesus, the way of the Trinity, which is love, all these things will become more available to us as our minds are conformed to him. Then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. We'll understand it more. We'll love it more. The promise is that we will grow in our knowledge and love of God and his will. So if any of those of us that have followed Jesus for some time, I wonder if, hands up, if any of you have ever thought, I don't really understand what God's will is in this case. I don't really understand what God's purpose is. I'm really lost about what God is doing in this circumstance. Hands up if you've ever, I'm relieved. That's very good. Anyone without their hands up, come on up and preach because we need you up here. I'm both hands up. I definitely know what it is to be confused, to not see fully what God's will is in any circumstance. I imagine the same is true for all of us sometimes. But St. Paul's conviction is that our understanding of God's will and his ways can increase as we live in him. As your mind is transformed, then you'll be informed more by God's will. You'll be able to test and approve, or another translation says, discern what God's will is. Over Advent, I was struck by how many of the prophecies I was reading in my Advent prayer said something like this. This is a verse actually that was shared in our staff worship again this week. Isaiah 60, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. This promise is of leaders and nations coming to the wisdom and to the ways of God. That's the promise. And there's hope for us individually, but also for our friends and for our nation and for our community as followers of Jesus become more and more informed, more and more able to test and approve God's will. That transforms the nations because people will be drawn to it, because Christians in politics and business and government and education and friendship and relationship will all test and approve what God's will is better. And the world is transformed by this. Here's incredible hope for this new decade. Testing God's will, discerning it, understanding it, having a sense of God's wisdom, and approving God's will, loving it more, seeing its wonder, seeing its beauty, seeing its kindness, seeing its awesomeness, even when it's challenging. That's the promise. As our minds are conformed to him, we'll have increasing joy in following God's will because our mind understands it more and our heart approves it more. So All Saints, when we're all 100 years old, as we've sought to allow God to transform and renew our minds, kings will come to us, not because of our wisdom, but because we're shining with knowing God's wisdom more. That's the way we're headed. Do we want to be on that track? That's the track I want to be on. That's the track I want the world to be on, to be drawn to the people who are embedded in God's will and knowing and loving it more every day. So over the coming weeks, that's what we'll be doing. How do we get on that track? We look at the teacher. What are the postures of Jesus? What are the forms he is creating? What are the shapes that he makes? And as we adjust ourselves, adjust our posture, to be the same as our teachers, so we'll be conformed, transformed by him, and so our minds will be more and more enlightened about what his will is. Therefore, I ask you, urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be informed, able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, in your family,